ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Fred Klein.
Logical argument that the author's making in Hebrews. We'll finish that logical argument. So the next time we meet, which will be in December, will be when we talk about how to start applying it. And that is the next section that we do next will be, I think, the very pinnacle of the book. And so I'm looking forward to that. I wanted to finish that pinnacle lesson before we entered into the Christmas break, and so that's why we're going to do it in December. I'd ask Ron Welsh if he would mind allowing me to take back the December lesson. He was all scheduled to teach that one, so we'll have him teach sometime after the new year. And so now, just in terms of housekeeping, I want to remind you that next week is the Thanksgiving weekend, and so we're going to give everyone a family Bible hour off so that you can be with your family. A lot of people will have family visiting and so forth, and so we will not have family Bible hour next weekend. The weekend after that, we'll have a family meeting, so please come to the family meeting, but I wouldn't be teaching then, and then the weekend after that is when I will finish up and begin the application part of the book, and it is absolutely stunningly rich. It is the pinnacle of the book. So as we've been going through Hebrews, it's been a fun, I've just thoroughly enjoyed this. It's been a very fun, it's been uplifting to the Lord Jesus Christ. It has helped me understand Him better, and I hope it has you. And so we'll recap a little bit of that here in a second, but let's go ahead and pray as we get started. Father, just thank you for this day, and Lord, we just want to lift you up today, and we want to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, just help us to grasp the superiority of Jesus and what He did for us on our behalf. And Lord, I just pray that we would come away amazed today and encouraged to follow you and to cling to you and to, when times are tough, to be able to depend on you. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So back in Hebrews chapter 1 through chapters 5, the author went over a very significant discussion of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went right into a very important section on the humanity of Christ. Now, this is not a theological, doctrinal book. It's a book that is pastoral. If you remember, it is meant to encourage people to do the right thing. And in this case, the right thing is he's encouraging them not their former Jews, and he's encouraging them not to go back to the Levitical system and turn their back on Jesus. And so by stressing the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, and then he goes in and he has a section about how that you can trust what Jesus said, because he brings this the word, and he is the word. And he, in fact, as a prophet, he's greater than Moses and the angels. And that because of his humanity and the sufferings that he went through, he can perfectly represent men. And because of his deity, he can perfectly represent God. Therefore, he is the perfect great high priest. And then he comes along in chapter 5 and smacks us with a very, very severe warning. Don't turn back to the former way. Don't go back to the Levitical system. Stick with, and then the flip side of that is cling to Jesus. And so that warning was very severe. Back started in chapter 5, verse 11, and going through chapter 6, verse 8. And then he then follows, and now the argument that he starts there has been going on and on up until today. And so we're going to finish that train of, it's one big train of thought, all the way starting back in chapter 6, verse 9, all the way through now, chapter 10, verse 11, or chapter 10, verse 18. And so what we have looked at is a logical line or a logical explanation of why it is deadly to turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ and return to the Levitical system and sacrifices. And so he gives several reasons why we should cling to Christ. First of all, he started in chapter 6 that our hope in Christ is based on the promises of a faithful God. And then he goes on into chapter 7 and taught us that Jesus is our eternal great high priest, and that's opposed to the high priest that came and went, and that there were many of them because they served, because they had a limited life. But Jesus is eternal, and it's after the order of a person named Melchizedek. So he's not only our great high priest, but is also king. And it reconciles the difference between the law of Moses, which required a high priest to be from a certain family, to Jesus, who is our great high priest based on his qualifications. And so after the order of Melchizedek. And then in chapter 8, at the first part of chapter 8, we see how that Jesus ministers in the true sanctuary under a better and new covenant. And then he goes on in chapter 8 and talks about how the prophecy back in Jeremiah chapter 31 foretold the new covenant superseding and obsoleting the old covenant. And then in chapter 9, we found that the old covenant sanctuary services and sacrifice were a mere symbol of the reality in heaven and in Christ and were not effective. And then in chapter 9, we continued on and saw how that Christ provided true cleansing from sin through his blood, and it was in complete cleansing of the internal sin inside of us, but also all the transgressions and all the things that sin corrupted, the actual other things. And so now we're ready to enter into the last part of this argument in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. And so open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. This is where the author completes his argument, started way back in chapter 5, that we can trust in Jesus' completed work for our complete forgiveness of sin, and there is no use to go back to the Levitical system because it cannot cleanse from sin and has no ministry, even covering for sin from this time forward. And so the effectiveness of that, it's teaching us that it is obsolete. It is no longer in use. And to go back to it is to go back to a death and your sins. So let's start with chapter 10. We'll go through chapter 11 through 18, or verses 11 through 18. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, that's Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. And so we will start with the sevenfold comparison between the Old Covenant ministry and the New Covenant ministry found in verses 11 through 14. And so let's all do the first one together. As you read through this, what is the difference between the priests? Yes, that's it, Steve. So you have every priest, and you had one priest, and so if you just take that and think about it for a second, that's what the text says. The meaning would be that you have lots of priests, but you have one priest under the new covenant. Old covenant, many priests. New covenant, one priest. And so I want you to take it that one logical step further, if you can. Okay? Okay, let's work on, let's go through this together. Did anybody have trouble with the first one, the priests? Since I helped you through that one, you shouldn't have. So the every priest versus one priest, that is the comparison and contrast that's going on here in this passage. Multiple priests versus one great high priest. And then under work, what is the posture? Tim, when you're doing carpentry work, what is the posture that you have while you're working? When you're sitting down, does your boss think you're working? Not normally. Okay, well, just think about a priest. If he's making offerings, which priest is working doing offerings? The one is that's standing. Well, what is the difference there between the work then? One is standing and one is sitting. But it has to do with the work because it is the work. One work is still going because the person's standing because they have to keep going. The other one is seated because he's done. The work is completed. So it's unfinished work versus finished work. The posture tells us that it's unfinished work versus finished work. Got it? Okay, that's how it has to do with the work. I knew that one might be hard for you. All right, the frequency of ministry. How often did the old covenant ministers minister? It says right in your text. Daily. So they were daily ministering. There were sacrifices went on every single day. And in what was the frequency of Christ's sacrifice? Once for all. Once for all. Once for all. So daily versus once for all. Then the time effective. It says offering time after time, right? So time after time versus for all time. And it says in our text, for all time. So time after time, because that's how long the sacrifice lasted. It didn't last. They had to do it time after time. But Christ's sacrifice lasted for all time. And then the thing sacrificed, the same sacrifices versus one unique sacrifice, yes, the Lord Jesus. And so the things, the same sacrifices being, it's this, you ever heard the definition of insanity is to repeat the same thing over and over and still get the wrong answer? You know, that's basically what this is saying. The things sacrificed were bloods of bulls and goats, and they kept doing the same thing, but it produced the same ineffective results. But with Jesus, it was one unique sacrifice. The effectiveness of the sacrifice, this you can take right from the text. It never take away sins versus, yep, perfectly. And right in the text, it says that by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Okay, and so he never take away sins versus perfect and eternally sanctified. And so that sanctification is a positional sanctification, meaning permanently sanctified because they are already perfect in his sight in Christ. And so if you are here today and you're still living, you still sin, even if you're a believer. But what this is teaching us in the eyes of God, you're perfectly able to enter his presence because you're in Christ. You're perfectly sanctified, and so your position within Christ is perfect, is seen as perfect because of Jesus. Okay. Your enemies. So you might be thinking, why in the world did the author put in something about and sit at my right hand until your enemies be made at your footstool? But it absolutely fits perfectly into this context. So the enemies are conquered versus, it's implied, not conquered. So let's look at a couple verses here. Genesis chapter 3, it says, verses 14 through 15, way back at the beginning, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, or crush your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's a foretelling of what we're talking about. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So he defeated the devil. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, a great passage that talks about the victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Or death, where is your sting? Oh, I can't quote it. Oh, grave, where is your victory? It says in verse 26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrificial sacrifice defeated the Satan. It will ultimately cleanse everything. And when it's all completed, we will live in a heaven where there's no more death, no more crying, no more pain. all that's going to be all washed away and done because of the power of this one sacrifice. All right, do you see how it fits in the context now? Christ, when he defeated everything at this, and it's all now going to happen. So it's foretelling that things yet to happen, but when we get to the end, this was effective for everything. And so that is what we're trying to see there with that. So I hope you enjoyed that exercise. It's just a great passage, I think, to start to summarize what he's doing, and that he's bringing it all to a conclusion now. And the learning point there is Christ's work is completely finished and effective in taking away our sins. The Levitical ministry was never done and is never effective. And then the other learning point is that Christ's work will be completely ineffective for vanquishing his enemies. And the not said thing here is, do not be his enemy. Do not be his enemy. And that is the whole argument going on here, is don't go back to the Judaizers. Stick with Christ. Cling with him. Don't be his enemy. Because his death vanquished his enemies. And it is happening. It already has happened in the mind of God. Now, we move on then to the next part, Hebrews 10, 15 through 17. Let me read that real quick. It says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, the author goes back to the quotation in Jeremiah 31, and he's picking parts of it and paraphrasing it. And he used this quotation in chapter 8 in full to prove that the old covenant is obsolete. Now he's got a different purpose. He's using this paraphrased of the quote to press the point that the new covenant and its two promises are now in effect because of Jesus' work. And now, I want you to notice some references to time. There are three. It says in verse 15, after saying, okay, so he says, after saying, verse 16, he then says, verse 17. And the other time-related one is within the quote, it says, after those days. And so we've already studied in the previous lessons, after those days means when the time that was referred to is when Christ died and rose again. And so this is basically saying, after saying when that the covenant's going to be in effect after Christ died and rose again, he then says in verse 16 that, or verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And so that's how those three time things go in sequence. So the Holy Spirit has testified, we see, in verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has testified that the promise recorded in Jeremiah is effective after the death, Christ's death and resurrection. And that was the after those days. And then the second thing we see is the promise is for a new covenant where God's power imparts a desire and the ability inside of men's hearts and minds to follow him. And so the desire to follow God in truth does not come from the human will. It only comes by God's power. And then and that's what it's saying in verse 16. And then in verse 17, it says that the sins will be remembered no more. In other words, there will not be a record to be judged. So the promise also includes complete forgetting of all sins. Lawless deeds and sins would be the sin nature, transgression of the law, in fact, all sins. And its forgetting is clearing the record being held against us and also never making a record of future sins. And so this promise is that their sin is no longer an issue. It has been forgotten. And so we then move on to verse 18. And here is the absolute summary statement of everything that we have studied from chapter 6, middle of chapter 6, all the way till now, has been moving in the same direction. And this is the summary statement of that whole thing. And that is this. It says, Hebrews 10:18, now where there is as forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So we see here that sins are only forgiven in Christ. Levitical system offerings for sin are done. They're over. They're obsolete. So now the author makes his final summary. Like I said, and because the new covenant inaugurated by Christ promised to provide forgiveness of sin, the Levitical system is now obsolete, and its offerings for sin are useless and futile. They never took away sin, and now can no longer even cover it. And so, outside of Christ, nothing can be done or should be done to wipe away sins. So the learning point here we have to drive home is that the work of sacrifice is done. There will be no more. Forgiveness is already provided for those who trust in this one perfect sacrifice. Why would anyone want to go back to the old sacrifices, which were never effective and now are rendered completely obsolete? Those who reject Christ have no other hope of forgiveness ever. And I thank John MacArthur for that summary statement there in that learning point. So in summary, let's look at the three things that we learned today, that Christ's work is completely finished and effective, and then I put over against that the Levitical system is completely totally ineffective. And then Christ's work brings fulfillment to the promises of the new covenant, and so Christ's work brought a complete end to the old covenant. And then sins are only forgiven in Christ. Levitical offerings are obsolete. So finally, we say, do not forsake Christ and return to the Levitical system, because forgiveness of sins and the divine power for a right relationship with God is only completed in Christ. Now, this was the final section arguing the superiority of the person, work, and sacrifice of Christ. Next time when we enter this, we will enter the new section where the author now applies the doctrine that has been established. And so with that, we go on to the application questions, and I want to ask you all at your tables to get started on those two things. And I apologize for application question B. I need to go over that because it was not written very clear. I know what I meant, but as I read it now, it's not almost not intelligible. Okay, let me tell you what I'm trying to say. What possible evidence might a person be able to see from the new covenant promises, and you go back to look at verse 16, in their own life that are included in the new covenant? Because they can see that evidence, they then know their sins are forgiven, and they're part of the new covenant, and their sins are forgiven. Okay, and this has to do with the assurance of your salvation. So that's the question. Okay, let's start with application question B. What possible evidence might a person be able to see from the new covenant promises that you saw in that were quoted from Jeremiah in Hebrews 10:16 in their own life that they personally are included in the new covenant and their sins are forgiven? How about this table? So it says the Holy Spirit writes on our minds and hearts, God's will and His laws has to do with giving us divine power and desire to do His will. So let me go on to this table then. What are some examples? Give me two examples of what having a different desire would look like in your real life. Very good. And what other ones did you guys think of that would be examples of a change in your desires? Just practical things. Absolutely. Love for the lost. Yep. Yeah, love and good works. Yep. Yep, it's coming. What else? What does a person want to do what's different? What do they want to do when they get saved that they didn't want to do before? Yes. Mm-hmm. They want to know Christ more. How do you know more Christ more? Yeah. A person who doesn't love, who's not in the new covenant, or if you don't love the word and you have no use for it, that's not a good sign. Now, you can lose your assurance, but you can't lose your salvation. It doesn't mean that you can become unsaved because you don't love His word anymore. But if you want to be assured that you're in the new covenant, that's something you can experience, that's evidence in your own life, is do you love the word? Okay, let's go. Do you have any other ones that you love, that your want or your desire changes? This table. So you don't love the things you used to love.
Right.
Yeah. And you have a conviction over sin. So these are the things that are foreign to you when you're unsaved. But when you become a believer and you're part of the covenant, because of this divine power in your heart, you now have a desire to follow Him and be in His Word, and a shunning for things that were evil. And you know, and if you do go after things that are evil, you know better, and you are miserable usually. There's one more thing. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That, so you guys got the part about provoking one another to love and good works, but the forsake the that we're going to hit that next time. Do not forsake people who become a true, an evidence, excuse me. You don't do this to earn your salvation, but an evidence that it has happened inside of you is you want to be with God's people. And people who don't want to be with God's people, you know, they need to worry about that. If you just say, I don't need those people, I don't need anybody else but me, I don't want to be with other people that are true believers, that is not a good sign. Because it changes your wanter, and you want to be with the people who are of God. And so that is be any other examples that you want to throw out before we go on to question A? You become aware of how sinful we really are. Yeah, yeah. You don't make excuses for it like you used to, yeah, when you're not a saved person. And the more closer you get to Christ, the more aware you are of how really rotten you really are inside. Yeah, yeah. Very good. Good discussion there. Okay, so then we go on to question A, Jenny. What would you say things that they could... What was it, start or stop? I can't remember. Stop, I think. Yeah. Stop trying to earn your salvation. Yeah, absolutely. If you're going to enjoy. Now, how many people go around with a giant, you know what a gunny sack is? Boy, you do know what a gunny sack is? Okay, it was be like they used to sell grain in a big burlap sack. And the slang for that is when it's empty, is a gunny sack, right? So you have this, just imagine a big bag, and some people have a big bag like that over their shoulder, and they're carrying every sin they ever did, and they're still mourning over that all the time, even though they've asked for forgiveness of it. You know, things that they did that were really stupid and really bad long time ago that they asked for forgiveness, but they're still hauling it around on their shoulder and mourning over it. If you're truly forgiven that, and you have confessed it, what should you be doing that? You can stop, take that gunny sack, empty it, and leave it. You don't need to haul that around anymore. It's funny. The gunny sack part? Just the whole thing, right? Okay, how can believers enjoy the forgiveness freely given to them? What can they start? Yep, trust in God. Trust in that forgiveness. Yep, you can start to be thankful. Absolutely. Rejoice. Yep.
Serving Him.
Yep. We can start serving Him, following Him, obeying Him. You no longer keep score where you're saying, did I get credit for that? Yep. Okay. You start to share Christ with others because you're so grateful for what He's done to you. How about somebody else wrongs you? It doesn't bother you as bad because, you know, wow, you know, Jesus really forgave me a lot. You know, I think I ought to be able to forgive other people a little bit more and cut them some slack. You don't get so touchy about your own person and offenses. Okay, with that, we will need to draw it to a close. I see people now assembling in the vestibule. This draws to a conclusion the argument part of the book, and we enter into the wonderful application part next week, and the next very next lesson we will do in December, it's the second week in December, will be about how the first application lesson, but it's absolutely the pinnacle of the book. So please don't miss that one. Hopefully you'll get a lot out of it. So with that, Ron, I was wondering if you could close in prayer for us today.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.